Good morning, church. The reading today will be taken from Matthew 23, verse 23 to 39, and can be found in the church Bibles on page 992. That's the page, church Bibles 992. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors have started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all of this will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill your prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Stephen. And it's now time for our youngsters to go out to Sunday school. So we'll just say a quick prayer for them. Heavenly Father, we pray for our children and their teachers as they go out to Sunday school. Please let this time be a great encouragement to them, and we pray that they will learn more about you and your great love for them. Amen. Okay, little ones, off you go. It's now time for our second reading, which would be nice.
Sorry, we didn't manage to get it onto the screen. It is Psalm 118 in the Church Bibles, page 617. 617. Psalm 118. And we'll be starting from verse 15. Which is actually page 617. Yeah, 617. Right, Psalm 118, starting at verse 15. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely. He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Now, flip back to Matthew 23, please, because that's where we're going to be this morning as we continue in Matthew 992 in the church Bibles. Matthew 23. And let's pray. Father God, as we come to further hard words from Jesus, soften our hearts so that we're ready to receive them, ready to hear from you, to be changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's not news to any of us that if you say something which is difficult or unpopular or controversial, it makes the speaker unpopular. I mean, Kate Forbes, the lady who stood to be one of the potential leaders of the SNP in the last week or so, she's been in politics for quite a while, and I'm pretty sure she's never hidden a Christian faith, which perhaps, from what I've read anyway. So not unsurprisingly, when she stood, one of the first questions she was asked by the media was about gay marriage. She clearly and politely answered that she did not personally support gay marriage, but if she became leader, she had no intention at all of reversing that piece of legislation. She didn't try to hide from the question, or push it to one side, or doing the normal politician trick of answering the question but not answering the question. She was clear, polite, and honest. And over the next few days, what happened? You've seen it in the press, haven't we? Some of the big hitters in the SNP who had previously supported her publicly changed their mind and put their support elsewhere. Taking the minority position for Kate made her unpopular. It's not just Kate, though, is it? It's exactly the same for Jesus as we come back to Matthew 23 this morning. Jesus, who again is having a right old go at the religious establishment of the day. And as he has a go at them, he's not talking about small things. He's talking about big things. Verse 33 brings up the possibility of these people going to hell. Verse 38 and verse 39, here we get told that God abandons his house, that the temple is empty, the house is empty, God has abandoned the temple. Now for a Jew, that is a huge thing. Oh, God no longer in the temple? And then also himself, that Jesus will one day come back in glory to bring salvation and judgment. It's not hard to imagine some of Jesus' followers, some of his disciples, stood in the crowd listening to all this and thinking, I just wish the floor would swallow me. Whispering to their mates, does Jesus really have to be so direct, so clear, so confrontational? And it's possible for Jesus' people to feel the same today, isn't it? Does Jesus really have to be so loud and proud about the realities of eternity? Does he have to be so clear about human sexuality? I just wish that Jesus would downplay his unique role of being the only one who can bring us to our Heavenly Father. There will have been times, perhaps in these or other areas, where I imagine some of us have felt that. To my shame, I know I have. But Jesus this morning, he won't let us off the hook. And he has his words recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel to tell us straight. If you want to find safety in Jesus, salvation in Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, we must be willing to let Jesus say the unpopular things. We still might find it uncomfortable when Jesus speaks this way, but to get to a place where we do accept it, where we trust that he does know best. When Jesus speaks this way to the world and to us. So let's get into the passage. And actually, I want to start at the end of the passage in verses 37 to 39. And my first point this morning, many religious people will not find safety in Jesus. Let me read from verse 37. Jerusalem, 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 you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus has just said some really hard things, and we're going to look at those in a moment, but he says them with a tear in his eye. How often has Jesus longed to gather the people of Jerusalem under his wing, for them to find faith, hope, and love in him, for them to find eternal safety in Jesus. I mean, like small nervous chicks in the farmyard, finding safety under their hen's wing. And yes, Jesus was rightly angry with all that he saw, but that anger is always balanced with perfect compassion. I guess we've all met somebody, perhaps it was a school teacher, when they're telling somebody off, you can tell they just love it. They're actually enjoying it, enjoying getting that anger off the chest, enjoying being right when the other people are wrong. Well, let's be clear, Jesus is not enjoying putting the Pharisees right. But it was serious. And the people of Jerusalem, along with the religious leaders of the day, they had a track record of getting rid of God's prophets. And they themselves were unwilling to come to Jesus. Lots of people, who on paper at least, would say that they knew God. They knew that the woes that Jesus was speaking about, actually, as they looked at their religious leadership, they knew actually they were true. But not just true of the religious leaders. Look at verse 36. Truly I tell you, all this will come upon this generation. It's not just the leaders. It's lots of people. It's devastating. But they still won't come to Jesus. The result, verse 38, the house is left desolate. The house here is most likely the temple. It might mean the whole of Jerusalem. But it's desolate, empty of God. Until one day, Jesus returns in all his glory. See, Jesus is handing out these woes because he feels for them. He has compassion on them. He wants to warn them. But not just them, but us as well. You can be religious, spectacularly religious even, and still fail to find safety in Jesus. With the alternative being verse 33, hell. I mean, Jesus doesn't go into detail at this point, but from what his words we read elsewhere, hell, it's real, it's awful, and it's no place any sane person would ever want to go. Jesus offers safety from it, but these religious people, they just won't come to him. And Jesus, by telling us all this, is saying, please don't fall into this trap yourselves. Well, let's get into some of the details as we look at these woes. And our second point this morning, many religious people will not find safety in Jesus. Instead, they got the Bible wrong. They got the Bible wrong. Please look with me at verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, in Deuteronomy and elsewhere, God's really clear that actually his people should give a tenth of their crops to him, a tithe, 10% of their income. And some of the Jewish leaders actually thought, we should do those for our gardens at home, with our herb gardens. I mean, and when they went to get some mint for the pot, for whatever they're cooking that evening, it was like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 leaves for me, 1 leaf for God. Can you imagine how long it would take to cook dinner? You're doing that every night. But the commandment in Deuteronomy is really about their income. Not really about your herb garden. But interestingly, Jesus doesn't tell them off for counting the herb leaves, the mint leaves. He tells them off because they're so busy counting the mint leaves that they didn't have time for the important stuff. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You see, they'd been reading their Bibles and getting it wrong. They were focusing on the small stuff instead of the big things. That's why in the Gospels, Jesus tells us how the religious leaders let themselves off the hook and other people off the hook from looking after their elderly parents, from doing the just thing, the merciful thing, the faithful thing. Instead, they were too busy counting mint leaves, distorting God's will for themselves, for the people of God. Failing to follow the things that God says in the Bible are the big things. And this is serious. Verse 23, woe to you. Condemnation to you for so outrageously misreading God's word. Because, yes, they were getting the Bible wrong, but they shouldn't have been getting it wrong. You mean, God communicates the big points, the big things he wants to tell us so clearly, over and over and over again in Scripture. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. The gospel focused uniquely on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in and about God, and should be reflected in God's people. Now, Jesus knows that there's parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament where he knows there's lots of words, and he knows sometimes those words are quite hard to understand. I mean, this side of heaven, there will be times when we misunderstand some of the things that God tells us, me included. Now, we try not to misunderstand. That's our desire, is to be faithful to Jesus. But sadly, it will happen from time to time. But Lord, have mercy. Never let those things be the big things. In some churches, they love to speak continually of God's love and God's mercy, but never speak of God's justice, heaven and hell. The reality is that the Bible talks about again and again and again. But what about us? Jesus says these words as a warning to us as well. And if you're ever fearful that we're distorting God's word in some way, especially the big things, please, please do come and talk to us. What might be our equivalent of counting the mint leaves instead of living out justice, mercy, and faithfulness as a church, but also perhaps individually? And just before we move on, one of the ways that we try to protect ourselves from focusing on the small things instead of the big things is by, actually, Sunday by Sunday, what we normally do is we just work through a book of the Bible or part of a book of a Bible. That means we don't get to skip chapters like Matthew 23, which would be very tempting to skip, wouldn't it? We have our Bibles open, checking that what I'm saying or whoever's preaching is actually coming from God's word. Is it adding up? Encouraging questions. We've got question time later in the service today. Having that openness. So, these religious people, though, they were getting the Bible wrong, but that wasn't the only thing, because next, they look clean, but were actually dirty. And Jesus makes this point not just once, but twice. Verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. These people were so concerned about what other people saw of them, the outside. They wanted to look clean, holy, righteous. But inside, actually, they were full of what? Greed, self-indulgence. And then to push the point home even further, verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. And dead bodies to Jews were ceremonially unclean. But they put lots of effort into making the tombs look beautiful. Now, Jesus here isn't against appropriate respect and burial for the dead. What he is against is those who want to look clean and impressive on the outside when the inside is so, so different. Verse 28 sums it up. Appearances, pretending to be something we're not. I always remember a brief episode from some years ago when I was a young man. I was in a church in London. It was quite a big church, and actually they were starting, they thought actually Mike and some others could start perhaps leading some Bible studies. And it was an evening where we were, some of the clergy from the church were helping us in getting ready for that. And I remember sitting down on a table and we're just chatting before we started. And one of the ministers was sat there, and he said something, I can't remember exactly what he said, but something on the lines, I just love chatting to you guys and being with you and helping you with this type of stuff. And as he said it, I remember thinking, no, you don't. I can't remember exactly what it was that made me suspicious, but there was something there. Wanting to look good on the outside when perhaps the inside wasn't matching up. And sadly, a number of years actually that minister went very badly wrong in lots of ways, with perhaps most tellingly of all, you know, a nasty piece of work to his own wife and children. Now, I didn't know that was going to happen in the future. But somehow, somewhere, there was a glimpse of what's on the outside is different to the inside. Now, Jesus knows, I was just a bit suspicious, but Jesus knows. He knows the difference between the spotless exterior that some people present to the world, when inside it's greed that drives them, appetites that drive them, when actually they're full of death instead of life. Be very aware of any church leaders whose polished exterior looks too good to be true. Because it almost certainly is too good to be true. Cracks will appear and ugliness will start seeping out, and at some point it will turn into a torrent. And one of the wonderful things about being a genuine Christian is that one of the first steps as we come to Jesus and come to God is to say, actually, I'm a sinner. Now, we don't rejoice in that, but we're very clear that it's true. We're in need of God's mercy and God's forgiveness. We know what we're like on the inside. As we come together this morning, we come together as a group of sinners. Wonderfully, we're forgiven, but we are sinners. It's true of me, of all of us. So at one level, we're already a big step ahead of these religious leaders that Jesus is talking about. None of us are presenting a perfectly righteous exterior to each other, because we know we're sinners. But we also need to be honest with ourselves. Because there's still a temptation, isn't there, to present the best version of who I am to each other. Now, we might occasionally admit to certain sins, because we know that it's all right to admit to those sins to each other. I've got a book on my bookshelf called Respectable Sins. A book that is getting at the sins that are acceptable in church life, and the ones that actually, we dare not talk about those. We whitewash them. I've not read that book yet, and perhaps I need to. Because many religious people will not find safety in Jesus because they look clean on the outside, but on the inside, they're actually dirty. And then finally, some of these religious people are dishonest even to themselves. Please look with me at verse 29. It's in verses 29 to 35, but look with me at verse 30, please. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. See, the religious leaders in Israel's history had a history of killing off God's prophets and persecuting them. And they said things they didn't like. And here the religious leaders in Jesus' day going, yeah, those were our ancestors, that's what they did, but that's not us. We don't kill off God's prophets. We wouldn't kill them. But what does Jesus say in verse 34? Therefore I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in the synagogues and pursue from town to town. Jesus knew that these religious leaders would persecute and kill God's prophets, just like their forefathers had. See, these people couldn't even be honest with themselves. We already know, back in Matthew chapter 21, that some of them had started to plot to kill Jesus. The crowd would soon be chanting to Pilate, crucify him, crucify Jesus. They would persecute Jesus' followers for years to come. Their thinking is so warped that they're unable even to be honest with themselves. So what? Again, a reality that is still common today. Well, our time has come, has gone, and it's been a bit of a passage, hasn't it? Hard-hitting for Jesus' first hearers, but also for us as well. But remember, Jesus is doing this because he takes people's safety seriously. He wants to warn us against religious leaders who act like this, who are unwilling to repent, even when it's pointed out to them. Please, please do pray for myself and the elders and the church trustees that God would protect us from these type of things. That if we're showing signs of these disaster zones, that we would see, that we would repent. But Jesus also wants to warn not just the leaders, but all of us from heading down these disastrous roads. Because they're a temptation for any of us. But most of all, do we see that Jesus loves us enough to say the hard things? He isn't some soppy parent who never warns their children of harsh realities. He says things which are unpopular. And those of us who belong to him need to be ready to let Jesus do exactly that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father, and that through your Son, you do warn us. And we need those warnings. We need to hear them, Father. We need to take them on board. And Father, when Jesus is speaking like this, when we're tempted to just hide away at the back and hide away from him in these moments, help us to trust that you and your Son, that you know what you're doing. You know that we need these warnings and that Jesus is spot on. Thank you for his love and his mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.